Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
At this time, we're going to hear from the young people a verse of scripture.
Ready? Say, Jesus loves me.
Amen.
He was going to tell us while we're on stage.
It always troubles me when I turn on the news. If you've been following what's happening in California, we need to realize that we are in a blessed area. We are blessed. And to complain about a couple inches of snow, maybe we should go out there and help them who have nothing. They have nothing to come home to. We have family and friends. We have a lot. God has given us a lot, even that we don't deserve. And how we just take it all for granted sometimes. But we got to realize they have nothing to come home to. Nothing. And we don't have fires here. We don't have massive floods, earthquakes, major tornadoes, or mudslides. We are truly living in a blessed area. And we need to thank God for it. Plus the other stuff that's on the news ain't worth watching. But are there any announcements?
I know that there is in your bulletin, but sometimes speaking it hits in here. The sign-up sheet for cleaning is up, so please, those that have working hands and bodies, please sign up and take a month. We only do it once a month, and we do it in the middle of the month. We are collecting cans of whatever. I usually do soup because it says Super Bowl, but somebody said, Deb, it's for any kind of can. I said, yeah, you're right. So any can items that you would like to bring in for the month of January for our Super Bowl, I forgot to look. Maybe Pastor Tracy, with his magnetic mind of numbers and all, can remember what we did last year. But let's try to beat last year's total. And of course, when we do, we always give to the Thermont Food Bank. If you do not want to drag your cans in and you want to make a monetary donation, please make it out to the Thermont Food Bank. And that all that will go in. I'll take that up the first week in February. Thank you.
This week I'll be taking Christmas stuff down, so if you have poinsettias left in the church, please take them home with you today. Going to try to get everything put back in order here. We will let the lamps and the pine in the window for winter, but otherwise everything else will be coming down this week.
Oh, did you have new phone directories in the back?
Oh, yes. The new directories are in the back. So don't forget to pick those up on the way back or way out there. And also, I see the birthday treats are here for January.
Yes, we forgot birthday Sunday last Sunday. So the birthday treats are in the back. And Bradley, let's see, who has a birthday in January? I was going to say, sis, raise your hand. All right, let's sing that birthday song.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
And many more. Yes, sister.
I'm going to call a ladies' aid meeting right after church, a brief meeting. We need one item definitely to move.
Yes, sir.
This Wednesday, 10:30 in the morning, we will continue our Bible study on the Chosen.
Any other announcements? Yes, sister.
Okay. The important vote for today is going to be color of the cushion. We've made our goal, and we have to pick a color. So that'll be the meeting today.
Any other announcements? You all done?
I'm good.
Okay. At this time, Mr. Jerry will play a prelude. Amen. So what is it about the name of Jesus that even demons believe and tremble? I was thinking about something Paul has said in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 16. It's only 33 words. If anyone knew what the truth of God done to turn his life around. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. There's your little 33 words verse scripture for today. Learn the Bible can be fun, but it's also the book of truth. And we all need to hear it. So praise the Lord. We're called to worship. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Praise the Lord. Let's take a moment for prayer. Thank you, Father, for another day. Thank you, Father, that we are in a blessed area. That you keep us safe and protect us, Lord God, from the elements of nature. But nature does not dictate the gospel. It is by word of mouth. And Lord, we thank you that we can share the gospel to friends, family, people on the job. Help us, Lord God, in these last days to be bold witnesses for Jesus Christ. And we praise you and thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would you stand and turn in your hymnals to number 2. Saints adore thee. steeped in power, love, and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Praise the Lord. Holy, holy, holy. A statement that's made twice in the Bible. Praise God. Call to Christian given is from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you, Father, that your word encourages us and reminds us to give, to be a cheerful giver. We thank you for what we have. We thank you, Father, that with you we have homes to go home to. We have jobs. We have family and friends. But we have, Father, a portion to give back to you for what you've given to us. And we can never repay the debt that Jesus paid for us. Father, I just thank you and that you are blessed, that you are praised and glorified, and that the tithes and offerings go for your work and for the work of your kingdom and the spreading of the gospel. And we thank you, Father, again for your hand of protection, that your mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Any prayer requests? I made several for Bob and Linda, Ralph, Frank and Pat, Jerry, the congregation, for family and friends. Bob put at the top of the list the fire in California, the loss of everything. I don't think we should live our lives as if nothing bad will ever happen to us, because it can. You know, what's to stop anyone from going out the door and we never see them again? It can happen. So are there any other prayer requests? Yes, young man. Yes, sister.
Debbie, prayers for Debbie. She gets her kidneys thing out Tuesday. And Travis and the Baker family and the Hobbs family in Finland. Yeah, and the Engelberger family and Grace family.
Do we realize how important standing in the gap for others is? It's part of our duty.
I do have some unspoken requests, but I do have some joys. We've been praying for my cousin's husband, Mike O'Brien. He has been released from the hospital and home, and he's doing a little better. So that is a joy, getting him back home. You spoke about the Hobbses. We do need to keep the Hobbs family on the prayer list in the passing of Eddie Hobbs. His funeral will be this week. Also, the Engelberger family as well. And a joy also, I wanted to thank everybody for the Christmas cards this year. They were beautiful, and I just loved everything, the notes and all. But I also got an anonymous gift in a card, and I don't know who it's from or who did it, but I would like to say thank you very much. It was greatly appreciated, and I do appreciate it.
Jerry, we just want you to know that we appreciate you Sunday after Sunday. I don't think many people realize the need for pianists and organists in the churches. There's not too many people that do that anymore, so we are blessed. Thank you.
Yes, it's Debbie.
Joy, Pastor Larry Detmer came home. As far as Friday, the procedure worked, so we'll see. Sometimes that procedure, a couple days after, it reverts back. But so
so far, as of Friday, it was doing well. I just think we need to keep our country in prayer for the new administration, that they claim Micah 6, that they come humbly to him. And please keep our Cody in prayer, and Kobe and Carrie Ann, because it's quite a struggle. So please pray for Cody and the doctors to have guidance. I personally ask the Lord to lay his healing hand upon him. Forget the doctors and go straight to him, but it'll be in his time. So just keep him. And keep the young Josh Berman. I haven't talked to his mom to see how his procedure went, or if it went for the kidney transplant. But please keep Josh Berman in your prayers as well.
I made a note here about the congregation. So many times we come and go, but we really know how much we are loved by one another and should share the love of God. I've seen recently another church has closed up.
Yes.
So what is happening to the congregation? And all I was reminded of is what Jesus said, because thou hast left thy first love. Is it the material things drawing people out of the church, or are people falling out of love with God? It's a sobering question, but when you keep hearing churches closing up while other churches are growing, it makes you wonder, how close is the end? Except to come a falling away first. From what I've read from the Bible, I see too much lining up with Scripture for it not to be true. And to see what's happening around the world, how much more proof do we need? Any other prayer requests? This week's been a tough week, but I got to remember Sister Debbie, His grace is sufficient. No matter what happens, His grace is sufficient. So, yeah, I'm looking forward to retirement, what I'll get into. But when I look back and see, it's been over 50 years. It's been a long time, but boy, she went by in a hurry. So I don't know who said the older you get, the faster time goes. So let us go to the Lord in prayer, and even if we forget, He still knows our hearts. Well, thank you, God, for another privilege to be in your presence, for another privilege, Lord God, to stand in behalf of others. And Father, knowing that your grace is sufficient, your mercy endureth forever, and there's nothing we will ever go through that will ever take you by surprise. We thank you, Father, that you've given us a heart for people, that we can keep our mind and our eyes on the prize, which is Jesus. Lord, I just lift up this whole list of prayer requests, knowing that in the past you've met the need, that you'll meet the need now and in the future. For all those who need healing, for all those who need deliverance, and for those in California, Lord, who've lost everything, who have nothing, Lord, that you would send people their way to help them get their lives back on track. For food to eat, Lord, place to sleep. Lord, that you would help them get their jobs back, to restore the businesses, to restore, Lord, what the fire has taken away. Father, we are greatly blessed. I thank you, Lord, for all that we have, for all that you've given us, for the family and dear friends, Lord God, that are priceless. And Father, I just lift up each request that you would meet their needs, move on their behalf, touch their lives, Lord God, and help them find sense in all of this. That it could happen to us, Lord God, that we could go home to nothing. But you've given us everything in Jesus Christ, and I thank you, Lord. And I praise you, Lord, because you are wonderful and holy and omnipotent. Lord, for all those prayers of joy this morning, Lord, that you've met the need of prayer, because you love us, Lord God, and you're concerned about our every need, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Father, we just thank you and praise you, Lord, that we can never give back all that Jesus has done for us. We cannot even equal a portion of his love, grace, and mercy. And Father, I just thank you for each one here today. You would meet their needs, move in the midst of the congregation, fill their hearts with your love and your joy, and give them peace, Lord God, in their family and friends and in their homes, Lord. That you would bring back the lost, Lord God, the prodigal children, our brothers and sisters, Lord God, who we may have not seen or heard from in years, Father. And Father, for all those who have lost family members this week, I ask that you would grant them peace and help them find the love of God in the midst. And Father, I just thank you and praise you that we all pray that simple prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you would, turn to page 387. Scripture reading from today, found in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that binds and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. At this time, Pastor Sam will share to us the word of God.
Thank you, brother. Always good to be here and share the word of God. Today we're going to talk about how to be an effective Christian. sometimes the choice is not between good and bad. It's between the good and the best. Let's now in prayer, then we'll look into Hebrews chapter 12. Father, we give thanks for your grace and kindness. Thank you today that we can gather here. Thank you for protecting us during the weather. The snow does give us a different environment. And we thank you for your grace and kindness. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're looking in Hebrews chapter 12 with the first word is either wherefore or therefore. In the Bible, whenever you see the word therefore, you want to see what it's there for. So, Hebrews 12 comes after what? Hebrews 11. So we're going to see some things in Hebrews 11 that will impact us today as we look at this. My first point, we must consider the past. So there's something in a previous chapter we want to be able to be aware of what's going on, what was said. I like to learn from history, but not yearn for the past. I'm old enough to have lived some of the good old days when things were manual. They didn't break down, but you had to use your arm to do it. So I go about in the country. Everything wasn't given to us. You had to work for it. So in Hebrews chapter 11, we have a lot of facts. I love history, but I'm not a history nut. We've already talked about churches closing. I've been president of a mission since June of 1982. And we help churches. And during that period of time, we've helped start churches. We've helped close churches. From a human standpoint, oftentimes when a church closes, I can see physical reasons why it closed. But there's probably under that a lot of spiritual reasons why a church closes. And so we want to go back into Hebrews chapter 11 and find out some things that are going on there. And in Hebrews 11, 39 and 40, Dan might tell us some things we're going to learn from the previous chapter, why Hebrews 11 was written.
And all these things, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us.
So when you go back to Hebrews 11, it was written for our benefit. All these things are lessons. When I look back, I think about Noah and the ark. And only his family believed. How would you feel like? Rocky Ridge. You're the only one who believes the Bible. And you're building this big ark. I even thought this morning, when they got in the ark, it didn't rain for 7 days. You think maybe one of his sons said, Dad, are you sure about this? Are you sure all these animals in here? It's like a zoo. But then the rain came and the flood came. Think about Daniel. We think about Daniel in the lion's den. Did Daniel say, oh, good, I always like lions? I'm not so sure about that. See, the trouble is we read Hebrews 11. We always know the outcome. But they didn't know the outcome. Hey, Moses, how are we going to get across the Red Sea? We're going to put in, the government's going to put in pontoon bridges for us. I don't think so. Now, we know why they got across. So what I'm saying is this. If you go back in Hebrews 11 and you see the situation at that time, They had to trust God. And now it says, wherefore, we also. The younger generation thinks things are tough. Man, they should have been around when we were there. Should have been in good old times. And so people sometimes they think, this is the worst thing that's ever happened. That's the worst thing in the world. I say, oh, I've seen that many a time. And even so in counseling, oftentimes in counseling, especially marriage counseling, my wife and I together, they'll start out by saying, well, Pastor, I know you've never heard this, but I've heard that thing a dozen times. So do you ever know people that think that their problems are unique? In the history of the universe, it never was like that. Say, did you hear about Daniel, Moses, Isaiah? We saw this morning about Isaiah. So people in the past had problems. People today have problems. Churches have problems. And there's one thing with this church that we have in. There were churches that had problems that we've seen time and again. And even looking at a church, say, they're going to have a problem down the road. If you go this way, it's going to lead to this. So we also, it says, are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The word compass means surrounded. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, we today are like in a stadium. Rose Bowl, Cotton Bowl, Orange Bowl. All right, Catoctin High School Stadium, we'll make it more local. And we're the home team, and they're cheering us on. And so the idea is that people are encouraging for us. And I'm sure that we pray for one another here. We pray for God to work. I don't think I've ever prayed for any of you. I pray that God wax him one. I pray that God knock him upside the head. No, we don't do that. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. It's one reason why we come to church, to be encouraged. Now it says, it's like a crowd of witnesses. That word means an incredible multitude. If we only knew how many people love the Lord. Now it's not that obvious, but there are Christians around here. The word crowd means a throng, incredible multitude. Have you ever been, what's the largest group of people you've ever been with? Me, 500,000 people at Reagan's first inaugural. So I know what it's like to be one of 500,000. That's a lot of people. And so a big crowd, people are cheering us on. Now it says they are a witness. That does not mean that they're seeing us right now, but it means Hebrews 11 is a testimony. It's a written testimony. When I graduated from high school, I became a news reporter for the Frederick Post. One of my jobs was magistrate's court Tuesday night and Thursday night. Of course, I became good friends with the clerk of the court because I needed to know which cases were coming. And as the years went on, I got to know the judges pretty well. And it's interesting, the judge oftentimes would say, well now, based on the evidence here, in the case of, and he would recite some legal decision had been made as basis for the sentence he's going to give or not give. So we are responsible for the Word of God. God gave us the Bible. We should know the Bible. The Bible has so many lessons in it for us. And so the witnesses are people that have lived the life, and they're saying, live for the Lord. Now, I'll apply it to this church here right now. I've thought about this past week. I don't know, is this pulpit original? When the church was built, I don't really know. But I assume from the time the church was built, You've always had a pulpit, right? Am I right on that? You always had someone preaching the word. And I thought, as I stand here today, I guess no one would know how many, maybe hundreds of ministers have come and preached in this pulpit. Am I right? This has been a Bible preaching pulpit. Am I correct? Am I in the right church? Or did I make a wrong turn down the stop sign? So what I'm saying is this. When I get up to preach, here's a testimony of 100 and some years of sermons. One preacher I was reading recently, Churchill Brother Minister, some 100 years ago in Middletown Valley, went by horseback, preached 2 and 3 hour sermons. Now, mine may seem long, but it won't be that long. But what I'm saying is this. When a minister gets up in the pulpit, there's a lot of witness for what he's going to say. And when we water down the word of God, we're asking for trouble. That's why we want to say, thus saith the Lord. There's a witness here. Now, there's one of the men in the Old Testament that has a witness for today, and his name is Abel. I think we have a verse about that. Dan?
By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, though which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and though it being dead, still speaks.
So Abel still speaks to us. What does Abel say? You might put your life on the line for the Lord. Think about it. Here is Abel. He did everything God told him to do. And what happened? He got killed. So it may get rough around here sometime. Christians have died. Christians are dying, but they're faithful to the word. So Abel is saying, trust God even to death. So now we want to see, we must condition ourselves in the present. We study the past. We've seen how people lived in Hebrews 11, how Rocky Ridge Church has lived for 100 and some years. There's a new year, 2025. I never thought I'd live, see this long or get this old. And it's the Sunday school this morning. I thought sure the rapture would take place. I'm saying, Lord, you're going to come. I know at my age, I'm more than halfway there somewhere. I doubt I'll live this another 86 years. So, Lord, please come. But we need to do some things now. Since we have done this, let us lay aside. That means throw off. Let's evaluate. Negative. I hate to be negative, but the Bible's here. The first thing we do, let us lay aside two things. Every weight and the sin. Now, these are two different things. Let us lay aside weight and sin. I'll go with sin first. Sin's obvious. You shall not do this. You shall not do that. You should not lie. You should not steal. You should not try to outrun the police on 15. You should not break into homes. That's obvious. But I want to spend some time on these two words. Every weight. The word weight means anything that hinders. Anything that encumbers or weight down. Do you ever know people that it seems like the weight of the world is on them? I've known people, health-wise, that get bad health and they are beside themselves. The weight of the world is on them. I've known other people, Gene Rooney, this is the name, that had horrible cancer treatment, and the joy of the Lord that convicted me. Because if my finger hurts, I'm complaining, and she's going through cancer and rejoicing in the Lord. So the weight means something that holds us down, holds us back. Not necessarily wrong, but it's not effective. And it could be anything that our attention away from the Lord. We have a Bible example. Mary and Martha. And Jesus visited both of them. How were they doing? Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing the word, great Bible conference. It says Martha was cumbered about much serving. She was a hot cook in the kitchen, more than the stove was hot. She was angry with Jesus. And he said, you're cumbered. So one of my question is, are there things holding us back? It may not be terribly wrong, and you might even say, what's wrong with that? If it diminishes our love for the Lord, if it just holds us back. Well, I've had a nephew that played basketball for DeMatha High School. If you ever heard of DeMatha, in fact, at the starting lineup, you always got a scholarship to college. In practice, they wore weighted shoes. They wore shoes, had weights on. But when the game began, they took those weights off. Why? Because you got to run if you're going to play basketball. So I see today, Christians, they have things that just weigh them down, slows them down. It's not what God would have them do. Then sin, we think, believe it, on the text here. It says the sin. I looked it up in the original definite article. There's some sin that does easily beset us. And we believe since Hebrews 12 is after Hebrews 11, the sin is unbelief. Now, you may say, I never disbelieve God. The things come into your life that irritate you. Does God watch over us? Does God let things happen? There have been things in my life that God didn't give me. How about you? You ever ask God to give you things and God didn't give you? And later on you say, am I ever glad God didn't give me that? There were decisions I was about to make in one direction and God stopped me. Am I ever glad? Only one time did I disobey the Lord, really obviously. I had to have a Volkswagen van, those big things, big vans, with that little engine in the back. And I just had to have one. And God stopped me, but I went ahead. I went ahead of God's will when I got it. The spark plug began to blow out. If you're driving with a four-cylinder, spark plug blows out. I found myself driving on the Capitol Beltway on the shoulder, saying, Lord, if you get me back to the dealer, don't kill me. I'll get rid of this thing. Now, I had to have it. Really? So now when God doesn't give me something, there's a reason why. How about your children? You give your kids everything they ask, every time they ask? We don't even do that for the grandkids, let alone the kids. Great-grandkids, well, we haven't decided yet on that, but we'll get there later on. So the things can get in trouble. Now it says it so easily besets us. That means an ambush. You realize how temptable you are? How temptable you are? Now you know the taste of the food is better than the results if you eat it. And so it seems like it's ready to pounce on you. I can't believe at my age how easy temptations come. When I was a young person, I'd hear old preachers talk about temptation. And I would think, when I get to be that age, I'm not going to be temptable. Well, I can tell you this. I know I'm alive because I'm still tempted. And so are you. And it pounces on us. Do you ever do something and later on you say, why did I do that? Did you ever say something and the echo hasn't stopped? You say, man, I wish I had not said that. Now, with us seniors, where we live, there's a little bit of out because we don't hear very well. So sometimes people say things, and thankfully they didn't hear what you said. But I think you folks are listening enough that we better not say something out of the order. Now, that's the negative. Now, the positive is, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us run. The Christian life is not a stroll. It's not a walk in the park. It means decisive running. Run with a purpose. Have something in mind. Then it says, run with patience. Now, I enjoy seeing young Christians and get enthusiastic, and they're going to conquer the world for Jesus in a week. All right. But I like to see someone who stays at it. This word patience means to abide under, to stay under. We call that pace yourself. When I was in college, and my wife, it was downtown Washington, D.C. This is back in 1958 to 62. And so the college was between 14th and 15th Street, northwest. 16th Street, south, Pennsylvania Avenue, was what? White House. So our college was maybe 8-10 bucks for the White House. Beyond the White House is the Washington Monument in the 50s. So there were times when I would take a break. I would take a break in Washington, D.C. I'd walk down to the White House. I'd walk to the Washington Monument and walk up the Washington Monument to the top. Can't do it now. 9/11 before that. But I would walk and walk up the monument. Now, one key, if you're going to walk the Washington Monument, you pace yourself rather slowly. So I'd start up the Washington Monument. One time I had a certain speed I would go. Maybe about 3 minutes into it, there was a field trip of kids, high schoolers, and they were racing. They went by me, and they laughed at that old guy. They laughed at me walking along. And so they went on. About 3-4 minutes later, saw a group of people out of breath, couldn't walk farther. I don't know whether it was sin or not, but I did give them a nice smile and kept on trekking right to the top and right back down. So I'm telling you, life is a pace. To live the Christian life means every day you keep running as God would have you do it. Now, the race here was a marathon. The Greek word is agonon, from which we get the word agonize. I never realized until I was in high school how much agony there is in sports. Because you're watching on TV at home and it's fine. I remember the first time I saw a basketball game, those guys were sweating. For what? It was serious. And so in sports, there is agony along with that. Now, Dan has some verses about us as Christians and this race we're in.
1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Galatians 5:7. You ran well, you hindered you from obeying the truth. Philippians 3:14. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
1 Corinthians 9:24. All run, but one receives the prize. I'm sorry. In my days, there was no participation ribbon. Remember those days? You won, you got a ribbon. If you didn't run, you didn't win. And I was on the track team. We usually didn't win. We didn't get our name in the paper. The coach didn't thank us. Not everybody won. Then it says in Galatians, you did run well. What hindered you? Ever watch sports? And some of these sports figures, They're so smart, they don't practice, they get themselves in trouble. Remember when Washington got a new basketball coach? And he was going to change the rules. Practice will begin at a certain time. You'll be here. One of the star players got in at his own time. When he got there, the coach said, "You're late." He said, "So what? Professional basketball? Would you be surprised to know he was playing for a different team later on?" When you tell God you're not going to do it, gets you in trouble. You did run well. We know people that used to live for the Lord, they don't now. Why? And then Paul says, "I press toward the prize for the mark of the high calling of God." We're in this to glorify the Lord. Then it says, this race is set before us. It's out in front of us. Where our attention is now, in verse 2, is looking unto Jesus. Who are we following? Who are we looking at? It tells us here, look at things. Stare. Gaze. I don't know what team it was. Professional baseball. I'm not sure how long ago it happened, but there was an experiment taken in Major League Baseball. And the question was, where is the eye of the batter? He's in the batter's box. Where is his eye focused? The pitcher's going to throw the ball. How fast? 95 miles an hour? And so they wanted to find out, when the batter gets the bat, he's in the batter's box, the pitcher ready to come, where is his eye? And so they got a very strong telephoto camera with multiple speed. And they focused on the eye of the batter. Here's the batter. The pitcher's there with the ball up. Where is he looking? Some of the batters didn't even know it. They just took a quick glance at where the fielders were. First baseman's there, second base, short. Third base, here's their outfielders. Other guys, when they got up to bat, what are they watching? The ball in the pitcher's hand. So that pitcher winds up and throws, they're watching the ball, not the third baseman or the first baseman. And then they found out the ones that eyed the ball had a better batting average. What are you focusing on? Focusing on Jesus. One more sports illustration, then I'll move on. My wife's uncle and aunt had season tickets to all Maryland University games, football and basketball. And good thing for me, they go out of town once in a while, I get the ticket. So I got to go one time to Maryland basketball against Notre Dame. Second row down front. I mean, I could hear what the referee was saying. I wasn't up in the attic. I was down there. And here was Notre Dame players playing against Maryland. And the Notre Dame guy got fouled. So he's going to have a foul shot. He's bouncing the ball. 14,000 people say, "Air ball, air ball, air ball," and he's still saying, I can't believe he didn't tell us, shut up. He just watched the net. So what are we watching? Keeping our eyes on Jesus, staring, looking at him. What would he have us do? For a couple things, who Jesus is. He's the author of our faith. Everything comes from him. I think Dan has a couple of verses about Christ being the author of our salvation.
He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And he is before all things, and in all things consists.
So he's before all things. He was always here. He doesn't have to study history. He lived it. So Jesus is the one who starts everything. Where did the Church of Brethren doctrine come from? It came from Christ. You didn't come up with these things. He did. So he's the one who originates everything. Henry Ford, okay, he did want some things, but he didn't invent a combine. He invented a car. Jesus is before all things. But also, he's the finisher. Means he completes what he starts. And Dan has some verses there.
Jesus said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Starters and finishers. I like to watch houses. Jean's daughter's house. It's been started. But what do we expect now? We expect it to be finished. Enjoy getting a building permit. But you know what I enjoy more than a building permit? Occupancy permit. And it posted down there in Prince George's County. I remember when we got the building permit. I was so excited. I didn't know all that would go through. It was a thing like that. I said, what was all this about? I'm glad the builders knew what they were doing. But to get that occupancy permit, we finished it. So Jesus not only died on the cross for our salvation, the Bible says he's preparing a place for us. Suppose he said, well, I think I'll take a break. Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? He made the earth in 6 days. He'd been working on the heaven for 2,000 years. Out of this world, would you agree? So he's the finisher of it. I'm glad the one who died on the cross for my salvation is the one who's going to see us to heaven. Isn't it great? Good when a person lives for the Lord and that breath, last breath, first breath is Jesus. He's the finisher. He completes everything. Now, what Jesus did, three items it mentions here. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He sat down at the right hand of God. Endured the cross. That word endured we have here is the same word back here. It says run with patience. Same Greek word. Jesus was patient at the cross. And I assume the times you've had services, maybe the sayings of Jesus on the cross, every saying on the cross had a meaning. And he knew what he was saying. When Jesus said, it is finished, was it? Absolutely. He knew it was finished. So on the cross, he did everything needed to be done. Then it says, despising the shame. Means to look down on. Despising the shame. You know, there are people today that despise us. That despise the Lord. But I'm glad that Jesus despised the shame. The shame was our guilt. When we think about it, Jesus, the innocent one, died for us. I think I've mentioned to you a number of times in high school. When I got in trouble the most was I got blamed for what I did not do. And would I ever put up a fight? I mean, you talk about a march getting mad. You blame me for something I didn't do. There were some things I did that I didn't get caught. Okay, that's one thing, but not this. And so I would get in trouble because when you accuse somebody and they come up with this great defense, it means what? Yeah, you know they're guilty. That made me more angry. You know how I got over it? The preacher began to talk about Jesus took all of my blame. So if I could take somebody else's blame once in a while, it wouldn't be bad. Jesus took all our blame. This word shame means the shame of guilt. When a court, we've seen the court, even when I was a reporter, There'd be guys in there, when the judge would pronounce sentence of guilt, they start weeping. My own thought was, it's kind of late now, don't you think? In fact, one guy said to the judge, "Judge, I don't want to go to prison. I've got a wife and two children." The judge said, "Did you have a wife and two children when you did this?" So Jesus took all of our shame. But then the third thing is, he sat down at the right hand of God. I'll have Dan read those verses and make a few comments.
Christ is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Christ has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him.
Now, these three things are very interesting in the original language, and you wouldn't pick this up in English. But the first two words are different tense than the last one. He sat down. Excuse me. He endured the cross once for all. Finished. Done. Jesus is not enduring the cross today. When he said it's finished, it's what? When God says it's finished, it's what?
Finished.
So I'm not opposed to a cross. This one's empty. You know why?
Because he's not there.
Jesus is not there. It says he endured the cross. Finished. It says, despising the shame. The same there. Jesus today is not shaming. The third word means he sat down and is still seated, still working. And we could have a whole sermon on that. What is Jesus today doing? Sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Maybe not you, but with me. The way I live, I know Jesus is always busy interceding for me. Maybe not you as much, but he's there interceding for us. So the final one has consequences. He's still on the throne. Is God still on the throne? Absolutely. When people say, "I'm going to do thus and so," don't be too sure about that. I know a couple of senators that were in the hospital. Said, "Well, I'm going to go back to the Senate, and I'm going to do thus and so." They didn't get out of the hospital. But Jesus is alive forevermore, making intercession for us. That's why it's good for us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Because he's watching us, he's interceding for us, and he will see us through these days. Let's bow now in prayer. Father, we give thanks that you're on the throne. You're sitting there interceding for us, and we need it. Thank you for your grace and kindness. Thank you for this church. May this pulpit always be a place where the word of God is proclaimed, Christ is glorified, and the glory goes to you. Help us to do your will, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Mr. Hymn number 342.
Holy, let him be thy God.
thy soul. Beneath his murder, beneath his control, thus led by his spirit to the fountain of love, thou sin shall be pitied for service above. Thank you, God, for this day. We thank you for your presence, Lord, in our lives. Be with us, Lord, as we leave and go home, and as we come back. Remind us that your word says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It is through Jesus Christ that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Bless us, Lord, as we bless others, Lord. Help us to be light in dark places. And Father, we just thank you and praise you. And let everyone that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Amen.